The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gospel reading today begins, "When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Which raises the question, what things? What had Jesus been doing that so infuriated the chief priests and the elders of the people? At the beginning of this chapter, Matthew recorded Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. His reception by the crowds, their cries, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" certainly displeased the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They would have liked it if he had silenced the crowds, if he had declined their acclaim. If he kept this up, they were afraid that they would lose both their place and their nation, that the Romans would clamp down. How dare Jesus put everything at risk like this? Even worse, from the perspective of the chief priests and the elders, Jesus had then gone into the temple courts and driven out all those who bought and sold there, overturning the tables of the money changers. This was their territory, where they were in charge. Who did Jesus think he was to interfere with the vendors whom they had authorized, men who were conducting business under their franchise? And now Jesus was back in the temple again, teaching. They wanted some answers, and they wanted them now. They asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Authority isn't the same as power. With power, you can do whatever you want until you run into someone who's able to stop you. Might makes right with power. Authority, on the other hand, has to do with authorization. A policeman can stop you as you're driving down the highway, because he has been authorized to do so. A father can discipline his children because he has been given authority over them. That same man can't discipline every child at a playground. His authority doesn't extend to every child, just to his own. And his authority comes from God. So where did Jesus get the authority he exercised? Who authorized him to accept the acclaim of the crowds, to cleanse the temple? Jesus didn't answer that question, not that day in Jerusalem, not directly at any time during his earthly ministry. I say not directly, because by his miracles, he again and again demonstrated that he acted with divine authority. Who else can cleanse lepers, command wind and wave to cease their clamor, cast out demons, raise up the dead? In fact, the authority Jesus exercised was his by virtue of who he is. As God, Jesus has authority over all things. It belongs to his very nature. I suppose one could say that he received authority from his Father. But that brings one into the mystery of the Holy Trinity, in which none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, and also into the mystery of the two natures of Christ, in which Jesus is equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, and less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Rather than answer the question directly, Jesus asks his own question. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? In a way, of course, this points toward an answer. As in the case with the baptizer, so also with Jesus, there were only two alternatives. Either they acted with divine authorization, or it was mere human authority they were exercising. The chief priests and the elders of the people recognized the dilemma Jesus' question presented. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe John? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd. For they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. In truth, the chief priests and elders of the people had already decided what the answer was with respect to Jesus. They did not believe him. Because of this, they were unwilling to entertain the possibility that his authority was from God, whether directly or indirectly. They rejected him and everything that he had to say. And just a few days later, they would coerce the Roman governor into doing away with him for good, into executing him on a cross. But here's where things get interesting. As God, Jesus knows exactly what these men are thinking and plotting. Yet that doesn't stop him from reaching out to them, from calling them once again to repentance and faith. They want him dead, but he doesn't reciprocate. He wants them to turn and to live. As the Lord pleaded through his prophet Ezekiel, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. That's the purpose of the parable of the two sons that Jesus speaks. The first son represents the behavior of the tax collectors and prostitutes. They had been living lives that said no to the Lord. They weren't interested in working in his vineyard, in being part of his holy people. They had no use for God and his expectations. But at some point they changed their mind. They repented. They trusted Jesus and so accepted his authority. The second son represents the chief priests and the elders of the people. They had devoted themselves to living in accordance with God's law. They were very scrupulous in their behavior. The way they lived said yes to the Lord. They took righteousness under the law seriously. But for all of the right noises they made, all their apparent dedication to the Lord and his ways, in the end they wouldn't take their place in his vineyard. Jesus asked, "Which of the sons did the will of his father? The first, who was openly rebellious, who told his father he wouldn't work in his vineyard, but later on changed his mind and went? Or the second, who willingly and responded, 'I go, sir,' but did not go?" The chief priests and the elders of the people answer, "The first." Their rationale apparently is that actions speak louder than words. So on whom then will the judgment fall? Well, the second son, of course. Why? Because he did not do the will of his father. And what is the father's will? To quote Jesus himself, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the same thing we heard the Lord speak to Ezekiel hundreds of years earlier. "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. So turn and live." The good and gracious will of the Father is that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world, the truth that by his own sinless life and innocent suffering and death, he redeemed sinners from death and from the power of the devil, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The truth is that you will not receive eternal life by your own righteousness, by your obedience under God's law. No one ever will. For as St. Paul succinctly puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, that is, as an atoning sacrifice by his blood, to be received by faith. We're often tempted to think that talk is cheap. We know that it's always easier and simpler to talk the talk than it is to walk the walk. But God did both. Through Ezekiel and Jesus, he explained his desire for the salvation of sinners. The fact that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, is evident in his continued reaching out to the chief priests and elders of the people, even as they had determined to kill him. He didn't die only for repentant sinners. He died for all. Died praying for those responsible for crucifying him, including even these very chief priests and elders of the people. his prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was for them also. Even as he died, Jesus wanted the chief priests and elders to change their minds and believe in him. This is wonderful news for you and me, because it assures us that truly whoever believes in him is not condemned. Despite what you've done, despite how you've often responded to the Father's call, despite your evil deeds and your failures to do good, trusting in Jesus, you have what you don't deserve and could never earn: full and free forgiveness, the approval of your Father in heaven, a place in his presence forever. It's yours, a gift from God whose will is that you be saved. Thank God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.